We have been a believer for a period of time, and there is a difference how long we have been a believers, and we have grown in our faith, and we have been eating the word and drinking of the Spirit of God. And I'm so thankful to see the miracle and the power that comes from the throne of God. Every single one of you that is on this meeting is a testimony of that. I'm so thankful that we have a Heavenly Father that we can look to speak to. And everything that we go through in our days, every trial and tribulation and everything that comes, he have already gone through these things. And when we cannot find a way to overcome, when we cannot find a way to get right with some person or circumstances, we know that he have already said to us that he have overcome the world, and we will have peace in him. I'm so thankful for that. We have that peace within us. We can trust him. And always come to him. And to be in him in these days is the only safe place to be. There is absolutely no other place that you can find. I can call you and ask you to meet me in some places and try to find a way to for us to escape things or putting off plan. But it doesn't work that way. It works to come together and ask the wisdom and the counsel from our Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. And to realize that we are going to enter into the time that the body of Christ is going to come forth in glory. Not only a glory that we see in one another now, but a glory that is going to change the whole body that we are facing today. We are all members of this body, but the body of Christ is going to transform into a glorious body. You can read about it when he took his three disciples up to the mountain, and he transformed into the glory. And he needed to have this transformation into glory. And we need that today. He needed it to go through his last period of time. And we need the body of Christ on earth to rise up in this glory, to go through this triple time that is before us. We cannot go through this time without his glory, his anointing, his presence. And we are going to be a part of it. And I am so blessed to be in this time. There is so much faith rising up in me about these things. And to really encouraging that everything that is going on in the world, it is because it's a testimony that he said it will come before he come into fullness. And he is surely coming. He is drawing near and near and near. And we are a part of him. And this is a time where all the prophets in the Old Testament were speaking about. And they wanted to see these things. But we are promised to walk in these things, to live in these things. And when we come into unity of this glorious body of God, it will stay forever, brethren. There is nothing that can change that. We are going to be in his glory forever. And this is something that I am expecting. This is something that I'm looking for a joy after, to see that when we come into these things, nothing can touch us. You see, when Jesus said that, I do nothing of my own, but I do only thing that I see my Father doing. We are going to come into that place that we are not going to expect to visit one another or visit people just because we miss someone and we want to have a social fellowship with him. But when we come and meeting one another, we have a desire to see what the Heavenly Father is doing in your life, in my life. And it is going to be a marvelous thing. So I'm so thankful for this time. It's a difficult time. It's time for the self to die. We have heard that message so many times. And we think, how are we going to do it? How can we do it? And what? How could I just not want to live as a self anymore? I have said to God through the time, you can have 60%. I will have 40. Let me stay a little bit more myself. And I have said to him, you can have 80%, but let me have a 20. or you can have a 90% and just let me have a little percent of it. And he always said back, it's me or nothing. It's a full price. There is one price for every one of us. Everything that we have and everything that we are, it's the only price, and it is worth it, because he is all. So I'm thankful for all the blessings time, but I am also thanking for the tribulation. It built up my faith. It made me stronger because I looked to him like Jehu when he was facing Jezebel. I looked to my God and said, who is with me? And he will always put someone with me. So we have a great God. We have a great, great, great members in the body. And we have one another. There is a unity in the body that is not made by man. There is a unity that is made by man. It will not be a unity according to God, but God's unity in his body is through his spirit, is through his anointing. And if you look to the 11th chapter of Revelation, when he speaks about the two witnesses, he says that they are certain kind of tree. They are oil tree. It means that they have something within them that proceed oil. They don't have to go anywhere. they have a fruit of oil in them, and they have it abundantly. So, amen, Athos, on my mind. Blessing amen. To you.
Praise the Lord. Amen. We are the glorious new wine. Well, I want to thank you, Brother Daniel. That was a good word of the Spirit. Maybe we'll have more to share after the teaching. So we'll go into that now, if you want. Amen. I want to start with a verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual warfare. Amen. We are spiritual beings, brethren, dwelling in a natural tabernacle of flesh. And if we even so much as think about warfare, our natural inclination is to turn to the flesh to solve the problem. Now, I grew up in church. They were good people. They basically preached the word. They didn't preach anything against the word. There were a lot of things they left out because they didn't understand. But I don't recall ever having much teaching about really, what is the kingdom of God, or really about spiritual things. It was not taught against, it was just ignored. I suspect that perhaps the teachers hadn't come to the point where they had learned these things yet. Maybe they did, I don't know. Maybe they thought it was too controversial. Somebody brought up the question about unclean spirits, devils, demons. Oh, we don't have that anymore. We don't need that anymore. There might be demons possessing people, but not where we live. Maybe over there in Africa, you know, over there in Nigeria somewhere. They've got demons running around over there. But not here where we live. So again, we kind of ignored it. We ignored the need of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit in our own soul, because we had salvation. We've got enough. We're on our way to heaven. What else do you need? So let me start in with, what is this thing about deliverance? What is this thing about unclean spirits? And I want to start right off with the ministry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, the very beginning of his ministry. We'll go back and forth between Matthew and Luke here for a little while. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Notice he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't preach the gospel of Moses. He didn't preach the gospel of the law. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. You know, it took me well into my 20s before I finally figured out what was the difference between the gospel of the kingdom. What was the kingdom of God? I thought it was the church system. I tell you, brethren, I must have had a very thick head. Well, we're going to get some teaching, and we don't have to wait until we're 20 or 30 or 40 or whatever to learn these things. Jesus went about teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness. That word is all manner. That means every manner, okay, every disease. And all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. Oh, the Syrians got it too. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken of diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic. That word lunatic means epileptic. And those that had the palsy, the paralyzed, and he healed them. So the ministry of Jesus in the process of preaching the kingdom of God brought about all form of deliverance to human beings, healing and deliverance. You know, I was noticing the songs that Rita had this morning. Many of them had a theme, first of all, of praise. And secondly, I saw the word deliverance in them, that we've been delivered. Amen. Do we know we've been delivered? Amen. Did we ever come to the place where we acknowledge the need of deliverance? Now, I'm thinking back in my childhood, which I don't remember very well, but I do remember certain things. I remember that about 2 years old, I believe that as a child, I had a real bad temper. just what I remember. And I remember I was almost 2 years old. For some reason, my mother was gone. She must have been gone to the hospital with the birth of my next sibling, sister. And my sister, who was about 10 years older than me, she was in charge of me. And I remember I got to crying, so angry, so crying, and I would hold my breath. And my 10-year-old sister, she just didn't know what to do with me. And so she turned the water faucet on, and she went and stuck my head, my face under the faucet, under the cold water. And I'm thinking, why is my sister being so mean to me? I mean, I'm just having my little temper tantrum, and it doesn't bother me. Why does it bother her? Now, this kind of thinking didn't go through my mind back then. Well, for some reason, I remember later on having some of these temper tantrums, and my mother taking me by the ear and taking me over to the side of the cupboard where she had written the Bible verses, "He that ruleth his," how does it go now? "He that ruleth his spirit is better than the mighty, better than he that taketh a city." And she said, "Son, you will learn to rule that spirit of yours. You will learn." Now, she never said that there was an unclean spirit working on me, because she probably didn't know that. She just knew what she saw, and she knew the rod of correction was going to help drive it far from me. And she used that rod of correction. And I would say that I believe that eventually the thing got driven from me. That was deliverance, I believe, brethren. And as I recall, in my later years, in my, what was it, 20s, early 30s, what have you, that I also there was aware of unclean spirits of a different kind, not necessarily a bad temper or anything like that, but aware of things coming to you at night in your sleep. And I began to get some teaching on deliverance, teaching on the presence of the movement of unclean spirits and how they like to dwell in the human soul and how they like to inhabit. And I began to bring deliverance and prayer to myself. And I discovered, after putting these spirits on notice, you know, you have to speak to them, tell them they're on notice, tell them the blood of Jesus is putting their reign to an end, and begin casting them into the abyss. And I remember when I began to do that, I remember a spirit, I don't remember just what it was, but I remember a spirit came to me at night, and in my sleep, without my even waking up, it was all part of my sleep, part of my dream. In my dream, I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and I send you to the abyss. And as I recall, it was the last time I ever had such a visitation. Someone told me that those visitations were not people. They were demons. They were devils. They might have been people at one time. They might have been. But now they're devils. They're part of hell. They belong to hell. And you're having a visitation from hell, which I don't need. So let's go through the word here today and see what the word of God says about this. I know this might be old stuff to you, but let's look at it anyway and establish what God is saying here. Amen. Luke chapter 8. Now, here's an example of deliverance that is the most amazing thing that I have ever found. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Now it says, this is Jesus now with the disciples. It says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. In other words, they went on the other side of the lake, okay, out of Jewish territory. And he went forth to the land, and there met him out of the city a certain man that had devils, long time, and wear no clothes. In other words, this man ran naked, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. He lived in the caves of the tombs where the dead were buried. Okay? He couldn't be kept in a house. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, who was speaking this word? Where was this word coming from? Was it coming from the man or the unclean spirits that ruled over that man's soul? These were the devils that were speaking. They were speaking almost as if they were one man. They recognized the power of Jesus, just the very presence of Jesus, these devils trembled. They assumed that their day had come, that they were going to be cast out. Let's see this. For he had commanded the unclean spirit, that spirit, singular now, to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Here's a man that you would never be able to keep in handcuffs or chains. He had the unnatural power that he could rip these things right off. I don't know, brethren, if you've ever dealt with anybody that had that kind of power, that kind of that kind of strength of unclean spirits. When I was a student nurse, we spent the whole summer out in Western Indiana at a huge, huge mental hospital. They used to have those big, big, many thousand bed hospitals in those days. These people are all walking the streets nowadays. They're in the subways and they're everywhere causing trouble. They're not kept locked up in mental hospitals anymore. But one of my classmates was assigned to a real, real, real bad ward of women. And they had to keep them confined. They were not allowed to escape. It's almost like a prison, you would say. And one of these women, she wasn't real small. She took off on a run. And all the male attendants in that place, they ran after her to catch her. She was going for the highway. And they called where I was and they said, "We need all the men that we can get." Well, we caught her, and it took eight of us to physically carry her back to her ward. And then they put her in a padded cell. Yes, they really had padded cells in those days. Put her in there. A nurse came in with a big shot of Thorazine, gave it to her, but she was still wild. I mean, four of us held her down on the floor, four strong men. And I had taken wrestling, so I knew some good holds to keep her there. When I, you know, I took it when I was in high school. And then we had to go out and close the door. But she was like a wild animal. And we said, we're all four of us. We let go all at one time. We count to three. And then we jumped at the door and swung the door, slammed, and she was right on that door. I tell you, I got my taste of what unclean spirits were like. Now, we didn't speak in the name of Jesus. They were wrestling with the flesh, by the flesh, and drugs and chemicals and this type of thing. They had to keep her locked up for quite a while until that medicine began to take hold. So here is a man that was worse than this woman or any of the people that I saw in that huge mental house. 4,000 beds, I think they had. So this man, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion, because many devils were entered into him." How big is a legion?
One hundred maybe.
At least 100.
Yeah.
At least 100. Yeah.
That's enough.
A centurion was in charge of a legion, wasn't he? And the word centurion means 100, I think. So he was, yeah, a centurion would be an officer. He would be in charge of at least 100 soldiers. That's a pretty good group, isn't it? So this man probably had 100 demons in him. Now, question you might ask, how in the world did a man get that many demons in him? He certainly wasn't born that way. He must have opened himself in some manner to some very unclean things. By the way, most of the unclean spirits that get into human beings is because we've opened the door to them. You know, we can open the door to unclean spirits. You start dabbling in drugs, you're going to open the door. You start dabbling with harlotry and this type of thing, you're opening the door to unclean spirits, brother. You open the door. And So here's the man. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Amen. Now the deep, that word deep is the abyss. And it's the same word you find in the book of Revelation in, I think it's chapter 9, where the abyss is opened up and the demons come flying out of there in the shape of locusts, which is a spiritual shape. I don't think you're going to see natural things floating around that look like locusts. It's a spiritual picture, brethren. But the abyss is the bottomless pit. It's hell. It's hell. And these demons are disembodied human spirits, is what they are. And Jesus explained this later on. I'll get to that later. He says, and there was a herd of many swine. See, they didn't want to be locked up in the abyss. They had the freedom to roam around the earth and try to find some kind of satisfaction to their unclean nature. Amen. There was a herd of swine feeding in the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. In other words, they would rather go into pigs than to be cast into the abyss. And then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, where they were choked. In other words, they drowned. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also saw it and told them by what means that he was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now, when they saw God with the power that he had, it put a fear in them. Just a fear. Brethren, they were not asking for him. What they were asking is, get thee away from me, O Lord, for I am a wicked man. They were not asking for deliverance. Get out of our country. This man has got terrible power. Amen. All right. So there's probably the most unusual, what word can I use? Difficult case of possession that has ever been recorded that I know of. Perhaps there are people that are like that today, but this is an example of the power. You know, we have prayed deliverance for a lot of people, and we've had a measure of success, we've had a measure of failure. And when I look at the failures that we've had over the years, failure to get people possessed, schizophrenic coming, needing to be delivered of their schizophrenia. And you know, sometimes we weren't able to do it. Sometimes the person didn't want it. I remember this one person said, I don't want to be healed. I want to go on the way I have been. And I remember I had to say to her, sister, we brought about all the deliverance I can bring to you. What she said is, I don't want to grow up. I'm mature. I want to remain the way I am. I said, well, then that's all we can do for you. You're going to have to go on the way you are, but we'll pray for you. Well, back to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 12. This will all come together, brethren, but I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But just in case you don't, we'll put it on the record. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. It's amazing what unclean spirits can do to a person. Now, this is, again, is a very extreme example of possession. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" In other words, they were thinking in the natural again. You know, isn't he a descendant of David? I mean, don't we know his mother and father? Who is this guy? Amen? And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Now, Beelzebub is a word that means Lord of the Flies. By the way, did any of you ever see or hear of that movie that they made back in the, might have been back in the early 60s, called Lord of the Flies? It wasn't a movie that they took to the theaters, by the way. It was made by somebody British, and what it was to show. Yeah. Who said something? Did somebody say something? Okay. It was meant to show what would happen. A bunch of boys got shipwrecked on an island somewhere where they were deserted and there was no adults anywhere around. And what happened to these boys, they began to turn on each other, have war with each other, and they were just about ready to kill one another before the naval officer showed up and to bring order again to their so-called society or little boys community. What would happen? The Lord of the Flies, the devils got into these boys. So I tell you, this movie never made it to the big theaters. It was only, you could probably find it if you specially ordered it or something. I don't need to see it again. I just wanted to mention. Anyway, Lord of the Flies, the Pharisees said, all right, the Lord of the Flies is the devil himself, Beelzebub. So he's casting out devils by the power of Satan. That was their accusation. In other words, they were not ready to acknowledge the real power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They were not ready to acknowledge that. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Now, Satan's kingdom, brethren, is a network. It's a hierarchy. There is Satan himself. There are princes over palaties. There are rulers of darkness, and it is a network, and it's a highly organized, highly disciplined network. These demons obey the ones that are above them. The ones that are above them, they're not rebellious against their own network, their own kingdom. So Satan has a tight network, a tight kingdom, and he is not against himself. Now, he might appear to be sometimes. He might appear that one is fighting against the other, but it's all to accomplish some devious purpose that we don't know, we don't understand. All right, if Satan is cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. In other words, you say, I'm casting out demons by the prince of demons. Who are you? How are you doing it? Pharisees. How are you guys casting out devils? How are you doing it? The problem is you're not, because you don't have the power to do it. So he put it right back on them. You're not doing it. He says, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. You can't deny it. You see the power, but you're trying to deny it. You're wiggling out of it. You're trying to wiggle out of it. But here's the kingdom right in your face. What are you going to do with it? Or else, how can one enter? Here we go now. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Now, sometimes when you bring deliverance to people, there's one devil that is the prince of these devils that is keeping the whole group organized. And I can't think of of the exact nature of the thing, but to say that there have been times when you come against a demon or a devil that is possessing or oppressing, I should say, someone, it's not always possession. Sometimes it's oppression. Amen. Sometimes you get hit right in the face. They come right after you. What that means is these strong men, the main devil, the main demon, the strong one that holds the soul in bondage, has got what I would call guard dogs. Guard dogs bite and snarl and curse and this type of thing when you get close to the strong man, and you think you're dealing with all these smaller devils. But their purpose is only to protect the strong man. Once you identify the strong man, you go after him. You have to bind him. Then you get rid of all the little ones that are working with him. Okay? So he says you bind the strong man and then you spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Let me go back again now to Luke 11. We're talking about Beelzebub again here, okay? It's another example of Beelzebub. Luke 11, verse 20. Okay, here we are. Now, we come back, let's start in verse 19. It's probably the same situation being recorded by Luke now. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Okay? But if I with the finger of God, I like this. I like the way Luke says it. If I by the finger of God, can't you just see that finger of God? Oh dear. You know, we don't often think of the finger of God. I don't know if Karen is with us today, but I remember we went up to visit her and Jason one time. And Jason was telling how he was getting delivered from, I think it was, either alcohol or cigarettes. I forget what it was. And he said, well, I'm not addicted. I'll just have one more. Now, this is after praying for deliverance and all that, you know, and acknowledging salvation. He said, I'm going to have one more. And I said, what happened? He said, I found I was under the thumb of God. I said, what? Yeah. I said, what do you mean the thumb of God? He said, this great big thumb pressed right on me and held me down. And I said, what did he say? He said, enough. I said, and you knew what that meant? Yes, he said, I knew that meant enough. You don't get any more if you're going to be delivered. So he said, I quit. That was it. The thumb of God. I never heard a man say that he was under the thumb of God. Well, I accept it if that's what he saw. But Jesus, maybe that was the finger he was talking about. He said, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Now, the kingdom of God is something that's coming into our soul. You see, it's not an external thing. The kingdom comes into us, and we have the power over devils and demons and over the thoughts and imaginations of our mind and this type of thing. Brother, we have the ability to cast it out. We don't need those visitations in the night season, brethren, whatever they are. We have the power with the finger of God. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So he's talking about the man. There's a strong man here again now. This is not just one simple little demon. There's a nest of them. He keeps his goods. But when a stronger than he shall come, who's the stronger than he? The power of Jesus Christ. Amen. The power of Jesus Christ come upon him and overcome him. He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Amen. Now, if you're delivered from drugs, get rid of all the drug paraphernalia. If you're delivered from cigarettes, take the rest of the pack and burn it somewhere. I don't mean in your mouth either. Amen? Get rid of every accoutrement, everything related to what you've been delivered from. If you get delivered from lust, destroy all the pictures. Destroy the link to whatever site you used to go to, whatever it is. Amen? Because you need to get rid of all. Verse 24. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, all right, if you don't fill that place now with the Holy Ghost, gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. Now, these unclean spirits are disembodied, used to be human beings. This is their soul. This is their soul. Their soul is wandering about. And the soul prefers to be in a human being because he prefers, that's the way he got his satisfaction when he lived. He doesn't want to be just wandering around the earth, okay? It's dry. He wants a human take possession to. Amen. And he saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Well, the soul swept and garnished is an empty soul, isn't it? It doesn't have unclean spirits. It doesn't have the Holy Ghost. So when you get deliverance, brethren, you need to fill that space quickly with the presence of God, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, the fullness, brethren. Amen? And he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished, then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Now, seven is a spiritual number, not a literal number. Seven times something means about as bad as it can get, okay? I don't know if you've ever known situations. I have. I've known people. I knew a brother one time. In fact, he for a little while, he lived in the church building. And he got miraculously delivered. He was addicted to drugs. He was addicted to smoking. He was addicted to, well, he would even do some stealing sometimes. And I come in one time and he had an ugly picture posted up on the wall. I said, "Brother, what is the meaning of this? Where did this come from?" He says, "Brother Mark, I got so angry. I just said, bruh, you know?" And you know, the brother left, and I knew nothing more except that he had gone worse. He was miraculous. I tell you what, he was miraculously delivered from these addictions. I mean, just the snap of a finger, just like that. And I had never seen somebody delivered that fast. We prayed with him. He was just delivered, just like that. Brother, I'd like to see deliverance come that fast again. Maybe God was just being merciful to us, because back in those days, we were new in these things. We didn't understand these, but the mercy and the power of God was just there. Every time we prayed, we'd get an answer like that. It seems now we have to pray harder. It seems that the cost is higher to bring deliverance. Amen? All right. So let me go back to Matthew again. Now we're going back and forth. Back to Matthew chapter 10. Start in verse 1. Matthew 10:1. Okay. "And when he had called unto him 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, and to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now, brethren, do we have that power today? Did that power expire when the last apostle died? Now, there's churches that believe that. Well, that was just during the apostolic days. Come on now. There's no mention here that what the Lord said is, it has an expiration date. You know, you buy food, has an expiration date on it. No, this doesn't. All right, so let's go to the next verse in chapter 10, down to verse 9. Okay, it says, let's go to verse 8. Well, go verse 7. I mean, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." All right. Let's go down to verse 17 now. And "Behold, I send you," 16, "behold, I send you for the sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore," have I got the right chapter? Yeah. "Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So he sent the apostles up, but he sent the 70 out as well. I know, I've got it in Matthew. I need to go to Luke. That's what the problem is. Luke 10. I'm sorry. All right, so the first verse, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also." Now, brethren, if you think that this is just an apostolic thing that is only available to the 12 apostles, come, 70. What is the meaning of 70? Go back to the Old Testament. It's back there. 70 has the same meaning throughout. It is the eldership. It is the brethren. It is mature brethren. We all are expected to have that same power. Now he's sending, you say, laymen. No, no, no. These are elders. These are men. Amen? Maybe they're not ministry, but they're men in the church, men in the body of Christ. They've been given the same power. Amen? And now let's go to verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. You keep saying that. Keep saying the kingdom of God is come nigh. He wants them to preach the kingdom of God. Not just the kingdom of healing, not just the kingdom of deliverance. Amen. You know, there's people go into certain ministries. Oh, I've got a ministry of deliverance. No, I didn't find that in the New Testament. Somebody appointed with just a ministry of deliverance. Well, it's good to have deliverance, but how about the whole kingdom of God? Let's preach the whole kingdom. Amen? And I'm in Luke 10 here. Okay. So anyway, but unto whatever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So whether you receive it or not, whether you agree with it, whether you believe it belongs in this day and age, the kingdom of God has come. Now, back to Matthew 7 for a minute. I find a very interesting couple of verses here, 21. Now, he's talking about some end time judgment here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it isn't just your confession. It isn't just your prayer. It isn't just your saying, well, I want to be part of it. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, it isn't just in word, but it's in deed. Your life is going to manifest the kingdom of God. You might even be a good preacher of the kingdom, but if your life doesn't manifest, you know, it makes me think of some of the preachers that we're hearing about today. Some of them seem to be pretty good preachers, but then we begin to hear about things happening in their life, and I'm wondering, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on? Okay. So he says, many will say to me in that day. Just a few, just a very rare few, very, very few. No, he used the word many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. See, they're Lord, Lord. They're acknowledging he's Lord with their mouth. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, listen to this. How many churches acknowledge prophecy in the body? Do you get this out of the Catholic Church? No. Episcopal? Mainline denominations? Do you define prophecy in the Methodist Church anymore? No. Episcopal? No. Pentecostal? Yeah, some of them. Many of them are giving it up now, too. So, it would be people, basically, people that believe some of the things we believe. They said, we prophesy in your name, okay? I prophesied in your name. and in thy name cast out devils. You can cast out devils, brother. Demons, it means. Cast out demons. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Wow, look at what we've done. And then I will profess unto them, now I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity is lawlessness. Lawlessness means you are a law unto yourself. I never told you to go to the places you go. I never told you to say the things you say. I never told you to do the things you do. I never told you to build that shelter for the homeless. It was a good work, but I never told you to do it. That wasn't what I wanted you to do. But you went ahead and did it. Mighty wonderful works. You did some nice things for a lot of people. But I never knew you. Amen? And I will profess, I never knew you. People doing the things that we should be doing, and they didn't know him. That scares me. That frightens me, brethren. Now, in the book of Acts, oh, we got time yet, yeah. In the book of Acts, in chapter 16, we're going to see how some of these things play out. Paul and the brethren with Paul are in Derbe and Lystra, I believe. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 16. I think they're Neapolis. Okay. In Neapolis, whatever that, Philippi. Okay. They're in Philippi. And, there was a woman that had a Bible study, and she was faithful, Lydia. She was faithful, and she brought her whole Bible study and prayer group in and became part of the kingdom of God with the word Paul was preaching. Now, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. Now, you might say, well, this girl's a prophet. Listen to what she's saying. She's prophesying. It's a good word. It's a true word. She's prophesying. Amen. Spirit of divination met us and brought her, which brought her masters much saying, gain by soothsaying. Amen. Fortune telling. She was a fortune teller. Amen. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Wasn't that right? Wasn't that true? I mean, hey, these guys had some free advertising. They didn't have to put up notices. They had this girl, this crier. These are servants of the Most High God. Wouldn't you like to have somebody shouting that you are a servant of the Most High God, and you better come listen to me now. I've got a real good word to preach here. She's going all around the city saying it. But it wasn't by the Holy Spirit. It was a spirit of divination. You guys from Nigeria, you know more about this stuff than I do. I just know what I've been taught. Some of you brethren have seen this stuff firsthand. You've seen these powers. Amen? All right. But how did Paul know the difference? You see, here's where we need to have sensitivity of the Spirit, to know the Holy Spirit. Is that the word of the Holy Spirit, or is that the word of an unclean spirit? And this she did many days. But Paul, many days. In other words, Paul put up with this for many days. It's almost as if he didn't know what to do about it. What am I going to do about this? There's something wrong about this girl. There's something just doesn't fit right. It doesn't smell good. You know? Many days. Amen. And Paul being grieved, amen, turned and said to the Spirit. Now he's speaking to the Spirit. It wasn't just Paul thinking in his mind. You have to address these spirits audibly. They can't read your mind. He turned and said to the Spirit, not to the girl, but to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace. And you know how that happened. They got thrown in prison. Well, we'll pass over that. Amen. Now, there's another part of this story in chapter 19, not a similar chapter 19 of Acts, in verse 11. Well, here's Paul coming in here, and he lays it. These people hadn't been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and he spake with tongues, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So this word went out. It was known what Paul did. So come over here to verse 11. I think it's verse 11. Yeah. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. You know, this happened one time. This is not meant to make a doctrine of passing out handkerchiefs and little pieces of cloth. Did you ever encounter anybody that was doing that? Way back when we first came into the things of the Spirit, there was a big evangelist. I don't remember what his name is. It's good that I don't remember his name, because I would probably say it. But he had a big radio television ministry. And I was curious. I wanted to see about these things. And there were things that we wanted. You know, we needed some deliverance in our life. We needed the power of God. We needed some things changed. And so I wrote to this fellow. Must have. We didn't have laptops in those days. Must have wrote, said, and you know what the guy sent in the mail? He sent a little piece of burlap. This was to be our prayer cloth. So, come on, I'm being honest. I'm admitting how naive we were 40 years ago. We were naive. We believed some of these big guys. We believed some of the things they were saying. Come on, I'm admitting it. It's before we found Lucille and the message that we're hearing today. We were floundering around trying to find the truth, brethren. God bless you if you're floundering around looking for the truth. You're going to find it. Amen. So I took this little piece of cloth, and I thought, well, this has got the prayer of a big man over it. I put that thing in my wallet, and I put it in my pocket. I said, there, I'm going to get my prayers answered. The big man prayed over that prayer, you know, just like Paul. You know? Well, I didn't know. I forgot all about it. I had money in my wallet too. Just never ignored it. Finally, I begin to get into some real truth, some real genuine prophets. I mean, there's some real genuine prophets that were going around in those days, full gospel, good men, godly men. You know what I mean? And finally, I really began to get the word of truth, the fullness of the Spirit, the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. And I looked in my wallet one day, and I pulled that thing out, and I said, what am I doing with this thing in my wallet? I don't need this thing anymore. This thing never brought me any deliverance. It never brought me any answers to prayer. It's an example of people trying to make a doctrine out of one little verse that they find in the Bible. One little verse here about Paul. The guy was making a doctrine out of it. Amen? All right, so go on. He says, then certain of the vagabond Jews. What is a vagabond? The man that wanders around. Doesn't seem to have a good place to call home. Just here and there, all over the place. Exorcist. Oh, they had a special ministry of deliverance. Amen. Beware these vagabond exorcists. Okay. Took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now, Jesus whom Paul preacheth, amen? And there were seven sons of one Sceva. Oh, seven, that's a good number. Seven sons were all working together. A Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. Hey, guy's a chief among priests, amen? Bishop, you might say. And the evil spirit, this guy had quite an evil spirit. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? These spirits know Jesus. Paul I've heard of is what it means. I've heard of Paul. He's got a reputation around here. And boy, do we know Jesus, but we don't know you. You're just giving words. Words don't mean a thing to us. And then what? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Well, it took us eight men to carry that woman back. Oh, did she fight? Wow. I mean, we were being pulled every which way by her power. And she was a woman. Come on. Seven strong men. The spirit beat them up, tore their clothes off, and they ran running. Well, I think they learned a lesson that day. Amen. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Oh, I tell you, you know, we've been praying for a woman down the street that has cancer. A year ago, we met them, she and her husband, and at that time, her husband said, oh, they're calling in hospice. It's about it. She's about done for. I said, well, then let's pray. And let's also pray for your salvation. So we did. They prayed. Now, they're still babes. Here it is a year later. I met the man out by the post office the other day. And he said, oh, they're bringing in hospice. She's on hospice again. I said, brother, I said, this is the way when we met you a year ago, she was ready to die. And you know what I'm thinking? I am going to pray, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in this. Whatever you choose, Lord, be glorified. I tell you, the Lord, there's power in the things of the Lord. Now, do I have another few minutes? Let me just take a few minutes. I had some other verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll just mention it. First Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking here by the Holy Spirit. And he says that, know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. That we're talking about passing evil spirits. When you're joined to somebody like this, in this manner, you are joined to spirits. She's been joined to 100 other spirits, maybe 1,000, who knows. They have been joined on and on. You could get legion here, brother. This is what Paul is talking about. He's saying to flee from these things because your body is attached. We're just talking spiritual warfare here. Let me grab a couple of other verses quick. Revelation 18. And again, we're talking about spiritual warfare. The verse is partakers. Okay, the partakers of the harlot spirit. Here it is, partakers of Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried, this is the angel, he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. Devils, unclean spirits. And some of them are devils. Some of them are fallen devils that fell with Satan. Amen. And the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And now down in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So he defines the situation, the condition of this organization, this Babylon, the systems. Amen. And he says that we are not to be a partaker of that, because if we are, we will be a partaker of what? Her sins, and receive of her plagues. I'm sure we've come out, but we need to preach to others to come out. And just quickly, and I'm not going to go into it all, Revelation 9, again, the demons that come out of the abyss. Amen. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun is the word of God, the presence of the Lord himself. And the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Amen. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, the carnal realm. And unto them was given power as the power of scorpions of the earth have power. Amen. So here again, these demons are coming against, amen, should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men that have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Brethren, we need to get the seal of God in our forehead as we do spiritual warfare. Well, God bless. There's so much more to say in spiritual warfare, but I think we've hit some of the high spots here. And God help us, and we long to hear what you have to say.
Well, as usual, a few thoughts came to my mind. One of them, when Mark said that that guy said, well, I'm going to have one more cigarette. I remembered a story. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of J. Vernon McGee.
Actually, Mike, I think it was he was going to have one more beer, but whatever. It was the same thing.
Yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, J. Vernon McGee was a good old boy out of Oklahoma that was a preacher his whole life. If you've ever heard him, he had the most distinct voice I've ever heard. You can't mistake it. Anyway, he was a really good brother, and he wasn't real deep in spiritual things, but he really understood a lot about God. He had a program out, I think, called Walk Through the Bible, where he went through the whole Bible, and they still play it all over the world today. But anyway, I remember one time he said that his dad was an alcoholic. And one time he said to his dad, "Dad, why don't you quit drinking?" And his dad said, "I can quit anytime I want to." So you see what the problem is you didn't want to. And you know, that's really the problem with any problem we have. And let's just say your problem is alcohol. Well, you do need to stay away from bars, and you probably ought to stay away from the liquor department and the grocery stores and so forth and so on. But if that's all you do, you're bound to fall, because the devil's going to catch you at a weak time. The only way that you can really get delivered of something that when you say, "I can quit anytime I want to," the only way to not want something anymore is to have God so strongly in you that you have no desire for it whatsoever. Okay. So many people fight the battle on the natural plane. I'm not gonna go where they serve liquor. I'm not gonna look at a bottle of whiskey, and that's all good stuff. But really what they need to be doing is building their relationship with God to the point of, "I no longer want that stuff." I mean, like for me, for instance, I've never in my entire life had the slightest desire for any kind of drugs. So you could pile a cocaine on a table in front of me as big as a basketball, and I'd laugh at it. I just have no desire whatsoever. I'd blow it away, you know? And so that's how we can get, when we have God so strong in us that all those things just, they've lost their appeal. You know, Paul said, you know, "I count it all dung." You know, it means nothing to me anymore. So that was one thing. And then the other thing was, Mark talked a lot about how they kept saying things like, "The kingdom of God is, you know, come upon you," and, you know, talked over and over about the kingdom of God. And the one that came to my mind was one time it was said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And you know what it means when something's at hand? It means it's within reach. So the kingdom of God is not just for the afterlife. The kingdom of God is within reach right now. You can be, you know, when Jesus said, "I want you to be where I am." And he was right here on this earth, but in the kingdom of God at the same time. And that's where we need to be, and it's where we can be, and it's where God wants us to be. And then lastly, when those demons said, "Paul, we know, and Jesus, we know," I am so glad that he said, "Paul, we know," because that shows me we can be known by those demons.
Yes.
It's possible. We can have the power, and those demons can know it. And you know, what you say means nothing to a demon. You can talk until you're blue in the face. Demons leave when they get hit with power. And power from God is something you can't fake. You either got it or you don't. And there's only one way to get it. And that's for you to just immerse yourself in God and have your soul and your spirit completely a part of him. And that's when we're going to have the power to do all the things that Jesus said we're going to do. So, amen.
You know, Mike, you're telling about this old preacher that you knew. I remember hearing a preacher, and again, I don't remember the guy's name. it's probably good. I'll give the Lord the glory. But he got saved and he quit drinking. But apparently he never really got delivered from the spirit. I mean, he did. What I'm meaning is he never went to bars. He never imbibed in alcohol. But he was telling me that he didn't believe that he had really got delivered. He said one time he was in the seedy part of a city where there were bars, and he had a car, and it was summertime and the windows were down, and he came to where he had to stop at an intersection, and the right there next to the car was a bar. The doors of the bar were open, and the music, the kind that they play, I think this happened to be honky-tonk music, you know. Some of you guys don't know what I mean by honky-tonk. Bar music, country music, that type of thing, cowboy music, whatever. Drinking music. He could hear that music and the smell of that alcohol, even that smell of that stale alcohol, probably spilled all over the floor, was coming out of that door and came right into his windows. And he said, "Brother, I had the hardest time overcoming that." He said, "I just wanted to park the car and go right back in there and partake." Now, it wasn't so much the taste of beer or the smell of cigarette smoke that he needed. He wanted to be fellowshipping with that spirit. And that's the same thing with the spirit of harlotry. It's the fellowshipping with that spirit. It wasn't a natural need that he had. It was a spirit that wanted to lay hold on that swept and garnished house. I think what the brother did is he went and got the fullness of the Holy Spirit and finally filled that spot, because he wasn't going to be vulnerable again to have that thing get a hold of him.
With reference to what Mike said, yes, the kingdom of God is here, is present, because scripture says Paul defined the kingdom of God, right, Mike? You know what it is. Kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we are partakers of the Holy Spirit. We have his righteousness, and we walk in the peace and joy throughout our life because of what Jesus did for us. So if you're spirit filled, you know, that's all, the kingdom of God is readily available to you. But I wanted to say a couple of things about what you talked about, Mark. It was interesting in that movie, Lord of the Flies, you know, which I know it was a movie, but, you know, it could have been the real thing. Because I believe that man left to himself without any civil authority, without, certainly without the Lord, will degrade to the lowest state. Just like we see back in Genesis, in the time of Noah, or in the Tower of Babel, you know, when there's no ruling authority, if man left to himself, it says that every imagination in the heart of man is wicked. This is this idea in the Lord of the Flies, is that man will, because the only authority that would be, the only ruling authority would be spiritual wickedness in high places. And that takes control of people. you know, when the Lord is not present. And this shows the truth of what man, what happens to man when the God is not there, or they're left to their own ability. This is why, you know, this idea of evolution is so ridiculous, that man will naturally evolve to a higher state. It goes against physics, it goes against science, it goes against everything in nature. Man left to himself, or anything left to itself, goes from the highest to the lowest state. You know, you think about water, you think about electricity, you know, you think about a man who hasn't bathed in a week. They always go to a lower state. So that refutes the concept of evolution. Secondly, is talking about deliverance. I wanted to share a story with you about our first attempt at deliverance when I was a young Christian. I don't know. We got people in our church that I don't know why they thought that I had the ability to deliver their, I think it was their aunt. Right? You remember that, Mel? So they called upon my wife and I to go to her house. She had... she was really demon possessed with a bad spirit of, I guess she tried to commit suicide a few times. And she was very aggressive. But we, being new Christians, I guess maybe I was just recently filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, you know, you can do anything, you know, when you feel like you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have, you know, God's ability there. So of course, we didn't pray about it, but we just decided that we could bring about this deliverance. We went to this house and we're sitting at the table, in the dining room table, and we're talking, and you know, we're trying to share about, started getting into the conversation about the Lord. And mentioning, you know, Jesus Christ, of course. And this woman got up and she went over to the kitchen sink. And she took hold of a large knife. I mean, it was one of the big ones in the, you know, that you have in the kitchen. And I remember watching her. And when I seen her start coming towards our way, I got up off the chair. And I got between her and the chair. I was ready to, you know, push the chair to her and scoot out the door, you know? So of course, ultimately she calmed down, but you know, you could see it in her eyes, this demon that didn't like us talking about Jesus Christ. And I realized that we were kind of out there on our own. Of course, you know, God protected us, but, you know, you can't take these things of deliverance lightly. You know, you have to seek the Lord for the timing, pray about it, and make sure that God gives you the word to go forth in this, and make sure that the person that you are to minister deliverance to is in agreement that they want to be delivered. And of course, we did none of that. You know, we were smart young Christians that could do anything, you know. So that was our first attempt at deliverance. And we learned a lot from that, needless to say. The last thing I want to say about people who are delivered, people who are mentally deranged and biased spirits. I just wanted to relate a story to you that I heard many months, maybe years ago, about a conference that was held someplace, I think in LA, where they had all the medical communities, all of these different organizations that were involved in rehabilitation and delivering people from their mental conditions or delivering them from spirits. And they went around the room. I mean, there was maybe 20, 30 different organizations represented. They went around the room and they asked, you know, what percentage of the cases that you worked on were successful in bringing about the desired result? And one by one, they went around the room and they would say 2%, 3%, maybe as much as 5 or 6%. Then they got to this one organization called Teen Challenge, Dave Wilkinson's group. And they said, what is your percentage? And, you know, that's documented percentage of acceptance. And they said 85%. And you can imagine all the people there looking, their jaws dropped to think that 85% success rate. Did it mean anything to these people? Did they want to know why their percentage was so high? Did they change the ways of ministering to people? Not really, because they didn't want to hear about God. They didn't want to hear about what was truth as far as demon possession. But I just thought that was an interesting story to tell you.
Amen. And Jesus had 100%.
Amen.
And every time I think of my failures or our failures, I'm thinking, you know, we failed here, didn't we? But Jesus would not have. We need to do better. We need to be all Jesus so that we have no failures.
I'm going to throw one little thing. I think I just saw something today clearer than I've ever seen it. And it was from Mark telling about that guy, that it wasn't so much the smell of the alcohol and the music and stuff, but it was the fellowship with the Spirit that he wanted. Mm-hmm. And it made me realize, you know, we're born with a need for a spiritual connection. And we better fill it with the Spirit of God, because Satan is very aware of that vulnerability. And so we have this great need for that kind of fellowship with a spirit. And unclean spirits are all too happy to fill that void in our life. And we're also very susceptible to go that way, because we are flesh and blood. And so it just really made me see that, boy, what a dangerous spot that is, and that how big our need is to have God, the one that's going to fill that spot in our life.
Mark, talking about a true conversion experience, I remember, and I thought you were going to talk when you started about Gus. Remember my brother-in-law, Gus?
Yeah.
One service, when John called for an altar call, Gus went up, laid his cigarettes down, and he was a big beer drinker. And he never again drank beer or smoked cigarettes after that one service. And he became truly a minister of the gospel, not only in New York, but in Florida. And I bring that up because right now he's not in good shape physically. He's in a rehab center. Is it hospice?
It's like hospice, yeah.
So I know you know him, You know, you've worked with him for a long time, and I know you know his spirit. And so I would just like prayer for him, that God will do whatever he wants to do in, you know, in his time in his life. But so you want to pray for him? You want to pray for him? So, Lord, I do lift up my brother-in-law, Gus, before you. And God, he's been a good servant for you, Lord God.